Study this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon the king. We're going to be going to chapter number 5 today and starting in verse number 9. But Solomon was probably the wealthiest man that ever lived. So when Solomon speaks on the subject of physical things, ownership of physical things, and having physical things and access to physical things, I don't know that there's anybody that ever lived in the history of this world that is any more qualified in speaking on this experientially. Most of us speak on this as pastors and church leaders, as Christians. Most of us speak on this subject somewhat experientially, but mostly theoretically from what we read in the Bible. We know the Bible tells us, and we'll see this verse in a little bit, that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things of this world will be added unto us. The things that God deems important, necessary, and to fulfill the needs of our lives. But that verse starts out, seek first the kingdom of God. God knows all of our needs. He knows He's created us. He's created those needs into us. And He's promised that He would fulfill all of those needs, but He asks that we focus our attention, first of all, on the intangible things, the spiritual values and virtues of life, first, before we worry about the physical things. Because God knows that if our attitude towards Him is right, spiritually, that our attitude will be then right toward all of the other things of this world, relationships, jobs, our possessions, money, etc., etc. Now, it's almost a joke amongst people that when you come to church that that people will say, well, you know, all that they ever do down there at that church is talk about money. A person that makes a statement like that has to be showing his or her ignorance to some degree. First of all, that statement is made assuming that church should never talk about money, or that that's something that doesn't belong in a church setting or church situation. And if you've read your Bible, you know that that is not true. The Bible says a lot about the possessions of this earth. The Bible says a lot about money and the stewardship of money. And not only of money, but it tells us that we're to be good stewards. That is, we're to use wisely the time that we have, the talents that we have, the gifts that God has given to us. And of course, in that realm, the treasure that God has given to us. Our homes, our cars, our clothing, our paychecks, the various things that we have physical control over, it's important in how we deal with those things, how we disperse them, how we use them in this world. And the Bible says a lot about that. So when somebody says that they talk about money down there in that church, or they talk about materialism or possessions, the Bible talks about it all the time. The reason is that God knows, again, that if our attitude is right towards Him, that ultimately our attitude will be right towards the physical, material possessions of this world. And conversely, if our attitude is right towards the things of this world, if we've got a right biblical attitude towards possessions and money and time and talent and gifts and all of that, that we probably will have, or will be more likely to have, a proper attitude in our relationship with God. So they go back and forth. You really can't separate the two. So churches do talk about money because they're a very important part of life. And when we come to these last 11 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the focus of the writer's attention is the material possessions of this world. And he makes some observations about them, and then he draws some conclusions about them before the end of the chapter. Some very simple but very profound and important conclusions. Fellas, if you'll bring us the screen down and lights out. Very quickly, the book of Ecclesiastes is a philosophy book, much more than a theology book, although when we say that, that doesn't mean that it is of any less importance than anything else in the Bible. But we say philosophy because of the approach that the writer has towards his subject material. What Solomon is doing is he's investigating the causes and laws that underlie reality as he observes them and as God is inspiring him to write. Stated simply, philosophy is the study of man's search for truth and reality. And that's basically what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. The key word is vanity, but I direct your attention to the second dot there. The key thought is the futile emptiness of life as we, as human beings, attempt to seek happiness apart from God. This is life with God, Solomon says, and this is life without God. And this is based on my observation. A man who has had all kinds of experiences, he has had everything that any man could ever want in this world, he's had everything at his disposal. He says, this is life, bottom line, without God, and this is life, bottom line, with God. And that's basically the subject material of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes reports the results of a diligent quest for purpose in life, meaning satisfaction. Second slide on this, wisdom, he concludes, involves seeing life from a divine perspective. When you can come to the place where you can see everything that goes on in this world from heaven's perspective, you have gained wisdom in this life. That if all that you can see is horizontally, that is, under the sun from our perspective down here on earth, and you don't see God's purpose, God's meaning, God's intervention in history, if you don't see that, then ultimately he says that life is going to be futile and lack purpose. Life, the author says, is a daily gift from God, and it should be enjoyed as much as possible. Someone gave me a quote at the end of the first service. Every day is a gift from God. That is why they call it the present. You get that? That is why they call it the present. Today, this is the present. It's a gift from God. That's a neat little quote. I like that. I'm glad they gave that to me. Took you a second to pick up on it, though, didn't it? A little slow out there. Go to Ecclesiastes, chapter number 5, and we'll begin reading. Verse 9 says, moreover, the profit of the earth, that's the material goods or possessions of this world. The profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. It's worthless. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. Your tax rate goes up. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their own hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely, or we might say beautiful, for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor, that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. That's why they call it the present. That's not in there. I added that. Anyway. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. I want you to notice there in the last three verses that the name or the title of God shows up four different times. Two Sundays ago, when we began studying this chapter, we noted that of all of the chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes, this is the chapter that mentions the name of God more than any of the others. 10 times in 20 verses, God's name is mentioned. And so God is a very important topic of this particular chapter. And God's opinions and our viewpoint towards the things of this world as they are filtered through our belief and our trust and dependency in the Lord. Let me stop right here for a brief word of prayer and then we'll continue. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning and the wisdom that's found in these verses. But Father, even as we read them, we cannot help but experience within our own souls the natural inclination to reject some of these things or maybe much of these things that are said. We recognize that to be the fallen nature of mankind. We recognize, Lord, that we are naturally independent in that we do not want anyone to tell us what to believe, where to go, what to do. Lord, we want to be on our own. We want to express our own feelings, our own opinions. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. That's the natural bent of each of us. Father, help us to realize once again, anew and afresh this morning, how important it is to submit ourselves to the principles of your word for this life. God, in doing that, we will find purpose. We'll find meaning. We'll find fulfillment in the years that you've given us here. Bless your word now. Profit each of us before we leave this building today that we could change an attitude, a habit, a thought about our relationship with the things of this world and our attitudes towards you. In Jesus' name we pray, and for Jesus' sake, amen. The Bible says an awful lot about money. There are, by one man's count, 38 parables that Jesus has spoken in the Gospels, in the four Gospels. And of those 38 parables, 19 of them, half of them, contain some analogy or instruction on the subject of money and material possessions. To Jesus, it was important. It was important in how we viewed the material goods and possessions of this world because, frankly, it would have everything to do with how we viewed God Himself. We showed you this quote probably 3 or 4 Sundays ago, and it's very interesting. There's two things that money can't buy. The Wall Street Journal said, you can't buy your way into heaven and you can't buy happiness. But other than that, you can buy just about anything else in this world. And if you're looking for maybe the two most important things, that is, number one, how to be happy here while you're living here, and number two, to ensure the security of your eternal destination somewhere in the presence of God for all of eternity, the two most important things in life and out of this life are not purchasable with money. You can't buy happiness. Now, I read a cartoon some years ago that money can't buy you happiness, but it helps you shop for it in more expensive places. There is a truth. There is a truth in that. But still, you'll never find it in money in and of itself. But money is an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven, and it is a universal provider for everything except happiness. We quoted this a moment ago. This is not my opinion. This is not a doctrine of this church. This is not a Baptist truth or statement. These words are a quotation from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus Christ himself spoke these words. And he carries a lot of influence around here in this Christian church, by the way. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that is the spiritual things. By the way, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, Romans 14:17. Seek first those things, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then the promises by Jesus himself that all these things shall be added unto you. The Bible says a lot about the things of this world. Colossians chapter 3, speaking to Christian people, of which the majority of you are. If ye then be risen with Christ, and you are if you're a Christian, if you're saved, seek, here's the directions, seek those things which are above, not the things that are here on this earth. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. Have you ever wanted anything for God so bad that it just about made you sick? You know that feeling that you've had maybe when you wanted a possession, that you went through a store and you saw an item that you just had to have? Maybe it was a dress, a suit of clothes. Maybe it was something more expensive, a suit of furniture, a living room full, a family room full. Maybe it was a house that you drove by, or an automobile that you saw sitting in an automobile parking lot. Or maybe it was something that your neighbor drove in and put in their driveway, and you looked at that and you said, boy, I've got to have that. Have you ever had that desire for something of God like that? Have you ever just gotten yourself sick about something that you wanted to have for God, like you do when you want something for yourself? You understand that? That's what this is all about. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things of this earth. If you want to get sick about getting something, make sure that if you are envious or if you're jealous for something, that you're jealous for it for God's sake, not just something that you're trying to procure for yourself. Now, this is a quotation out of a book that I read several years ago, written by Tony Campolo, an excellent book entitled The Seven Deadly Sins. He said in that book that our society has built its economy on producing things that people are conditioned to want. In other words, they don't really need them or don't really necessarily want them, but you are being conditioned to want them through advertising and the like. But do not really need. But we buy these things because we have been manipulated into wanting them. We work two jobs in order to satisfy these artificially created wants. We take time from our families so we can buy those things we are assured will express our love more than our mere presence ever could. We reject biblical principles in order to buy the goods. We reject what the Bible says in talking about happiness and seeking first the kingdom of God and setting your affection on the things above. We reject that, thinking if we got a job and we went out and we bought things for our family, that things would replace our presence, our love, our kindness, our instruction, our wisdom, in all of those, our friendship, our authority, and of course, the idea behind all of that, that is absolute preposterous, absolutely foolish. Jesus establishes early that the greedy accumulation of things is an attempt by persons to evade dependency on God. Have you ever seen it that way? Have you ever seen the accumulation of things as a way to substitute or to fill a need in your life that God has created that can only be filled by having fellowship with Him and having the right kind of relationship with Him? See, God made you. He made you with a need. That need can be satisfied only with Him, through Him, and by Him. But what we do is we think that physical things or things like that, maybe prominence or popularity, we think that those things will satisfy, satiate that need within us. So we go out and we pursue these things, thinking that when we grasp that, get a hold of that, that now I'm going to be fulfilled and satisfied. When God never made you to be fulfilled with material goods. He never made you to be fulfilled ultimately with a position, a job, with human love or popularity. He made you to be satisfied with a relationship with Him. Everything else is a fake. Everything else is something that we pursue, trying to fill a need that God made that can't be filled by anything other than Himself. Now, I've had a great week this week. I really have. This has been one of the most fabulous weeks of my life. I got some mail this week that just is, this is tremendous, and I wanted to share it with you. I think that it's good for all of you to see the blessings that God is bringing on your pastor. First of all, I just want you to see right here that I have a check You can examine this. I'd even pass it around, but I'm afraid somebody will take it. But I want you to see right there attached to this letter that there's a check for $2,500. And it's made out to George P. Grace at 40 Overlook Trail, Rochester, New York. This is for me. And it says right there from the Beneficial Finance Company, it says right there that this is a real check. Cash it for an instant loan. It says right there. They sent me $2,500 here. It says, just sign the back of this check and cash it for an instant loan. It's all you have to do to get $2,500. They didn't say anything about paying it back yet. But no application, no other forms to fill out, not even a phone call. $2,500 is yours, guaranteed. Oh, and then it says, and you can pay it back in monthly installments. Well, that's great. Let me, where's that small print stuff? Do you ever get this and you want to see what the small print says? It's only 19.9% interest. That's not bad. It says that if I borrow this $2,500, that over the 3 years that I have to pay this back, that they are going to get an extra $840.08 out of me. But, well, when I saw that check, I can't help but tell you that I got excited and thought that, I mean, it wasn't winning the lottery, but it was pretty good. But come to think of it, it's probably not as exciting as, here's another one. This one says, enjoy the privileges of platinum. Platinum, my favorite color. You see, it's turning that color. Platinum. But this wasn't to me. This was written to my wife. My wife. She got a check for $3,000 right there. Isn't that what that is? It says $3,000. Isn't that right, Al? Yep. That's what it says, $3,000. And all you have to do is sign it there and deposit in your checking account. This is from the Providian National Bank. I don't even know who they are. This is from Concord, New Hampshire. I don't think I've ever been. In fact, it's Concord. It's Concord. If you're a New Hampshireite, it's not Concord. It's Concord, New Hampshire. But I don't think that I've ever been to Concord. I really don't. But they've sent me $3,000 here. And let me just tell you, I mean, they think a lot of my wife. I mean, this is much better than proof. This says, your outstanding financial management. My wife doesn't manage our finances, I do. This is written to my wife. Your outstanding financial management has earned you a distinctive form of recognition, an invitation to be one of the first to carry Visa Platinum. My wife doesn't even have a full-time job, and they sent her $3,000. This is exciting, though. It really is that they would do this. It says right down here at the bottom, it says it's easy to step up to platinum. It's not hard at all. It says all you have to do is cash the attached $3,000 check. We'll send you your card with a line increase of another $1,000. Use the money for an overdue vacation. Boy, do I don't care if I just had one 2 months ago. I need another one. It's overdue. Home improvements. That special gift, and it says right there, last thing, underlined, it says, you've earned it. There. You might not think we've earned anything. You might not think I work hard as a pastor, but Concord, New Hampshire, they know. George Grace works hard. He's earned it, it says. But if you think those things are nice, let me, Al, look at this baby. Priority check. It says so right there. The other ones weren't priority checks. This is a priority check from Capital One. Look at that baby. Go ahead. Feast your eyes on that. Give me that. Priority check right there, baby. Look at that baby. $10,000, Kathy, for me. Come on down. I am a winner. $10,000. And if you don't think it's for me, it says so right there. Look at that, Ted. George P. Grace, we have $10,000 reserved for you until April 28th. What's the date? I don't want to miss it. with, it's a six, I got plenty of time to get there, with just a low monthly payment of $233 a month. That's not bad at all. Now, what's the interest? This is 13.9% on this one. This is 19.9% on this one. And I don't know, this is probably 1,000,000% interest. I don't know what this is. It says somewhere there. Where is it? Oh, for $3,000... what do you end up paying back? I don't know. It's in here somewhere. I'm sure in that small print somewhere. Don't touch my checks either, folks, over here. I'm going to leave that stuff right there and get on with the message. Listen. You're being conditioned to believe that you've got to have the things of this world. And there are all kinds of companies out there that will sell your soul into debt. All that they are doing is selling you debt. They don't make a product. There's nothing that comes off an assembly line. They just got a bunch of wealthy people sitting around offices on the 25th floor thinking about new ways to get you duped into believing that you've got to have their money to buy something that you desperately need. The biggest buildings in any metropolitan area, whether it's Atlanta or Los Angeles or New York City, are buildings that are owned by banks and insurance companies, and they are selling debt and risk management. That's all they do. There is no product that goes out the front door at all. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't a place for them. In fact, there is. Hell! That's where they belong, to be very honest with you. There is a place for them now that I think of it. But just kind of snuck out, my own personal opinion. Strike that from the record. That's not scripture. That's just my own opinion. But the point is this. You are being sold, and your children are being sold stuff day in and day out. You've got to have this. You've got to have this. You've got to have this. You've got to get status. You've got to own one of these. You owe it to yourself. It's time to upgrade. It's time to get this. And they've made you and they've made me believe that we've got to have certain things to be successful, to be happy, to have status, to be fulfilled in this life. And if we don't get them or if we don't have them, and we see other people that have them, that in some way we are a tremendous, total, absolute failure in our lives if we don't gain that kind of financial security, insecurity. There's $15,500 worth of loans sitting on that piano there that came into my house in a matter of just a few days, and all I have to do is sign the back and deposit any of them in my checking account, and I got $15,500. But I got a feeling that you add all that up and the payment is going to be something like $700 or $800 a month to pay those loans off. Some of you don't even think anything about it when you get them. They catch you at a weak moment, your bills have mounted up, and you take one of those things and you think that you can buy some kind of relief or you can withstand the hold the dogs off, so to speak, from taking everything away from you, and you go from one of those loans to the next, and you find yourself today where the average American, listen, the average American has committed 83% of his income before he ever gets his paycheck. 83%. That means you've got 17% to do with whatever you want. The average household in America, according to statistics last year, is carrying $38,000 worth of debt. If it was only 10% interest, if the debt was only 10% interest, that would be $3,800 interest a year. You divide that by 52 weeks, and you're talking somewhere in the neighborhood of what, $75 a week interest. Hello? Interest. The average American home spends $75 a week on interest, on credit card loans, on credit card loans, car payments, mortgage payments, revolving Sears, Discover, all of those things. You know Sears, you know the big store Sears? They have a financial network, Discover and Novus and all that stuff. You know what I'm talking about? You have a Discover card. Do you know that Sears made more money last year by loaning money than selling products from the Sears stores all over the world. They made more money in interest off people like you and me than they made selling lawnmowers, tractors, tools, garden and lawn equipment and all that. More money just loaning money rather than selling you goods. That's big business because somebody's convinced you into believing that you've got to have something else. $75 a week interest. You know what kind of hit me about that? Can you imagine if God's people loved God to the degree that they love consumer credit? And that every Christian family in America puts $75 in the offering plate a week? Now hold it. I know that's ridiculous to some of you. this is crazy. But you pay $75 a week because you can't wait to save the money to get the thing you want. And you want God's blessings on your life because you want God's blessings on your life and you realize how important they are. But you would rather spend $75 a week on interest payments than $75 a week in the offering plate and support a missionary or support somebody getting saved or support the work of a ministry or whatever. Is it any wonder that God's not impressed with us? Is it any wonder that God looks at American Christianity and just kind of laughs at the whole thing? We think we sacrifice? I'm using average statistics for the whole country, which include welfare people as well as multimillionaires. But at 10% interest, if that's all you're paying, none of them are 10% interest on that piano. At 10% interest, you're paying, on the average, $75 a week in interest payments to bankers in Dallas, Atlanta, New York City, Philadelphia, Chicago, and all across this country to build their buildings so they can drive their Lexus and wear their Rolex, and you don't have any problem with that. You have no problem with that at all. But if a minister gets up and says, you know, the Bible talks about seeking first the kingdom of God, you know, he starts getting apples and rotten fruit and stuff. All they do is talk about money. Let me ask you something. Have you ever watched the television? How many of you have ever watched a television? Tell me that all that they ever talk about on there isn't money. They're trying to sell you something 24 hours a day. Do you think they're trying to sell you that for your well-being? Do you think that the whole goal is, oh man, I'll tell you, we built this company, we have the best product, and what we want to do is we want to produce this product, and we want to give it away to people at no profit whatsoever. I want you to know that the chairman of our corporation, he makes $26,500 a year. Isn't that typical for the Fortune 500? Isn't that what they make, around 26 grand a year? We just want you to know that. Isn't that what George, what's his name, makes for Kodak? Does he make somewhere around 25, 26 grand a year? You know what Kodak wants? All they want is money. Don't give me that stuff about God's people and God's work and God's churches. You people that work at Kodak, you know what you want? You want money. It's all you want. That's why you go there every week. You want money. You want money. And you come in here and you accuse a pastor that the people at the church, all they want is money. Takes one to know one, doesn't it? You go to Burger King, you know what they want? They want your money. You know what they want at Taco Bell? They want your money. You know what they want at Kaufman's and Sears? You know what they want down here at Sam's Club? They want your money. You know what they want on those television programs? You know what those baseball players and those hockey players, you know what those football players, you know what they want? That you sit around Sunday afternoon for 20 hours a week watching those sporting events. You know what those people want? They want your money. Doesn't bother you to sit there and watch them, does it? Go down to the church. Oh, that's all they want down there at the church. All they want is money. Complain about it everywhere then. Stop complaining about it when God asks you for something. And when the athletic people out there get $7 million a year to swing a bat, get upset at that. I don't know any preacher that makes $1 million a year. I don't know any one of them. But the average baseball salary for the American and National League this year is $1.38 million to play baseball. I don't know one preacher in the world that makes $1 million a year. Where are your values? I'm sick and tired of listening to that. Oh, you just want your money. You don't mind giving it to Sears. You don't mind giving it to Kaufman's. You don't mind giving it to Beneficial. You don't mind giving it to Chase. You don't mind giving it to Lincoln. You don't mind giving it to Monroe Savings Bank. You Kodak people, you don't mind taking it from your customers. And you don't mind paying your leader $25 million so he can make you more money, stockholders. Quit griping and moaning. Quit griping and moaning. I'm sick and tired of it. You ought to be too. We ought to have our priorities right. God says, "Why? Who's gone before me that I owe him anything? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven," God says, "is mine." Now, do you believe that or not? You don't live like it. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. God says it's all mine. Do you live like it's all his? Do you live like everything out there in the world is all his? Do you live like your backyard and your house and your basement and your furnace and your car and your savings account and your retirement and your checkbook? Do you live like it's all his? It is. He said so. Take it up with him. Don't get mad at me. He said it's his. Remember this. Deuteronomy 8 says, "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God." That's a good suggestion. Remember him? "It is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." You know where he got it from? Him. You didn't get it from Beneficial. You didn't get it from Chase Manhattan. You didn't get it from First National. But you don't mind giving them 19.9% interest. You don't mind giving them interest on your mortgage payment, paying them 98% of every mortgage payment for the first 10 years in interest payments and nothing on the capital investment of the house. You don't mind. You don't gripe and moan. You go out, in fact, after 7 years, you sell that one and go buy another one. That's the average turnover rate in Monroe County. We buy a house 7 years later, I don't like this one, I want a more expensive one. And we start a mortgage all over again and give them 98% interest for the first 10 years of the loan. Stop complaining about what God wants out of you. God could get something out of you if you hadn't committed it all to these other people. God could get something out of you and you could do something for God's work if you weren't paying the beer companies that sponsor all the sporting events. You say, "Oh, I'm not." You're paying indirectly, folks. Somewhere out there, you're paying indirectly. Those guys walk up there. Let's see. Every at bat this year, I'm going to get $6,800 to stand up here. Strike three. I struck out. I still get $6,800 though. You start figuring it out on an at bat. These guys making $10, $12, $13, $15 million a year divided by 450 at-bats, figure out how much they get per game. It'll stagger your imagination. I don't hear the people as they go through the turnstiles and pulling out, paying $43 to go to a Bills game. I don't hear them go, "All you people want is my money! All you want is my money! $43 to get in, all you want is my money!" And the stadium is full. I never hear anybody chanting, "Oh, Mr. Rich stinks! Mr. Rich stinks! All he wants is our money! $43 a seat! All he wants..." I don't hear anybody doing that in a Bills football game. Why not? They do it at church. When somebody talks to them, "Oh, that's all they want is money down there at the church. That's all they ever talk about is money down at the church." It's not all we ever talk about. But you don't complain about it in the other arenas of your life. Why complain about it here? We don't put the pressure on you. We don't charge you $43 a seat. Aren't you glad? Hey, we'll only get 1,800 people, maybe 2,000 people somewhere from the worst of the best Sundays. They'll get 80,000 people at $43 a seat. What are you complaining about? You can walk in here, you don't have to pay anything. If you want to freeload off other people and you want them to pay the light bill and the heat bill and pay the pastor and pay all that, nobody even asks you. You don't even have to get a ticket. You can't freeload down at the Bills game. $43, please. $43. Ticketmaster, $50, please. $65, please. Oh, you think this? Go buy a pop. They're only $2.50 for a Coke. That's not a bad deal. And you know what? You have to stand in line at the concession stand to get a $2.50 Coke. I ought to sell them on the corner of my street. I'll sell them for a buck. You won't have to stand in line. I'll hire enough people, you can get a Coke for a buck. You don't complain about that. You don't complain about withered up hot dogs for $2.50. You don't complain about popcorn that was popped a week and a half ago, and then you pay $3.50 for about a nickel's worth of popcorn. You don't complain about that. Oh, then why is my money? Oh, then why is my money? Where is the sanity in all of this? Do you see how you have been duped? You don't even look at things legitimately anymore. You will pay big bucks to people that are just entertaining you or selling you debt or risk management, and you don't even complain about it. They'll tax you at a 50% rate by the time you're done, and when it comes time to vote, you won't even go to the polls and vote. And you'll accept a 50% tax on you, and you won't even vote. Let's be realistic, folks. God says He owns it all. He gave you the power to... Don't get mad at Him. It says... I wonder if this is true or not. After you look at America, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, invisible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Is that right? Is that really true? Is that what Chase Manhattan thinks? Is that what Sears thinks? Is that what you money-grabbing Eastman Kodak company workers think? Going in there and getting those retirements and the wage dividends. Why, you greedy, selfish people, you. 5 weeks, 6 weeks vacation. Who are you trying to kid? Why don't you get a real job? You know, let's turn it around, folks. I'm sick and tired about people complaining about God's work. People die and go to hell. Marriages are being put back together. People are finding Christ as Savior. People are getting off alcohol and getting off drugs and all that. And complain and moan and gripe. All they wanted are money. Well, what do you want at Xerox? Tell me about it. Walk in there making eight. I had a guy recently telling me as a janitor, had a janitorial position on the Rochester payroll, making over $1,000 a week for sweeping floors. There isn't a pastor on the staff of this church that makes $1,000 a week. Other than me, I make $3,000 a week. But I deserve it. If you deserve it for sweeping floors, I deserve it too. You don't even go to a school board meeting when they go and spend $10,000 per student in the Rochester City School District to educate them. But if you raise the tuition at North Star from $3,100 to $3,600, people go, "Oh, I can't believe it. All they want is my money." Well, why don't you go to the superintendent of schools and tell him that? In the town of Greece, it's $85,000 to $9,000 a student. Why don't you go and complain to the superintendent of schools in Greece and tell him you're sick and tired of all the money they take from you? North Star educates their kids for about one-third to one-third the cost that you do in the other school districts. But all we want is your money. That's all we want. We're not the only ones, though. We're just kind of last in the list. Two things of our request. I'm not going to finish the sermon. There's no way I'm going to finish the sermon this morning. I didn't do this in the first time I preached this morning. I got possessed here. I got mad. I really did. I just got mad. I got mad. I've totally departed from my game plan. I'm glad these slides are here. I don't know if they have anything to do with what I'm preaching about. I'll finish it up quick because the people in the first service are going to hear about this. Going, well, how come you didn't preach that one in our service too? Anyway, this is what the writer of Proverbs said because he knew human nature. He said, two things have required of me, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. See, he knew human nature, and he knew that it was a bad situation for us to either have too much or too little. In our case in America, I know most of you won't agree, but in our case in America, our problem is we have too much, not too little. That's our problem. And he warns us in the Bible, if you have too much, this is what it's going to cause you to do. Watch. It says, I don't want poverty or riches. Feed me with food convenient, lest I be full, that is, I have too much, and deny thee and say, who's the Lord? That's America. Who needs God? Who needs God? I got my house in the suburbs, or I've got my nice apartment here, and it's furnished nicely, and who needs God? Lest I be full. And then he says the flip side of that, or lest I be poor, and then I'll be tempted to steal and take the name of my God in vain. I'll start complaining and say, God, you don't love me. You didn't take care of me. You didn't provide for my needs. And look at everybody else. God, there's nothing. I don't ever do this stuff. He says, Lord, I just don't want to be in either one of those two positions. I don't want to have too much, and I don't want to have too little. Keep me in the middle there so I keep a right attitude. But the problem of America is we say, who's the Lord? I read a statistic just in the last week that of evangelical, fundamental Christian people in America, that only 12% tithe according to Scripture. 88% of Christians do not tithe. But I assure you that about 50% of Christians tithe to finance companies. That you give 10% of your wages to the mortgage company, to the car loan, to the consolidation loan, to the credit cards, to the revolving charge. I'll bet if you figured it out, the interest that you paid last year and you looked at your wages, I'll bet you gave fully 10% of it away to finance companies. You check it out. And then you ask yourself, why God isn't pleased with you or not blessing your life the way you think He ought to when you've given five times as much to finance companies for interest because you couldn't wait and save to buy what you wanted and you couldn't give it to God. I submit to you that you just stop buying things you can't afford and then you'll have 10% extra money left over and then you can do something for God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But you can't wait. We can't wait to save. We can't wait until we got the money in the bank. If you can't save it to buy it, you can't make the payment after you've bought it. Can I say that? Does that make sense? If you can't save the money to buy what you want, then you won't have enough money to make the payment after you've got it. What makes you think that you're going to have all this money come in now? Well, I can pay $300 a month payments, but I can't save $300 a month right now when I don't have it. But as soon as I get that car, then I'll be able to make $300 a month payments. Why do you think that way? You don't think that's going to create problems for you? Of course it's going to create problems for you. Here's the message. I'm going to skip that. I said enough about that. Here's the message. Ready? Here it comes. Rapid fire. Machine gun. Number one. Verse 9 says, the prophet of the earth is for all. The king himself is fed from it. I don't care who you are, how wealthy you are, you eat the same food that I do. It comes out of the ground. It all comes out of the ground. I don't care if you eat cucumbers. Your cucumbers are probably not worth any more than the cucumbers I eat. If you eat red peppers or radishes or lettuce and tomato and carrots and fruits and all, it all comes out of the ground. He's saying it doesn't matter how rich, how wealthy you are, the basic needs of life are all met by the earth and we all eat from it. You may be out there getting some worms out of the ground or whatever it is, but it all comes out of the earth. It all comes from one place. You know, a person who's poor can enjoy eating a meal. Who's rich. It's one of the great things of life. You may not eat porterhouse steak. You may not eat in fine restaurants. But for you, you just have maybe some soup or maybe some chitlins or maybe have some gravy over something. And man, it's eating a feast. You don't need it. It all comes out of the earth. And the king said that after he had everything available to him. He said, the prophet of the earth won't satisfy you. I don't know how many years it takes for a person to finally come to the realization of that. It varies from person to person. Some people never ultimately believe that. But Solomon said, that's a fact. The prophet of the earth attracts consumers. Everything you have was made to be used. Your house is no good if no one lives in it. Your car is no good to anybody if no one drives it. Your clothes are no good if they just stay in the closet and nobody wears them. You got 200 different items in there that never get worn. They're no good. God made everything in this world to be used up, consumed. And when goods increase, the profits of the earth increase, it attracts consumers, namely the IRS. That's who it attracts more than anybody. By the way, if you don't make a lot of money, you'll probably never be audited. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about IRS audits. The reason why you get audited is because you got money. They start looking on their tax form. They go, hey, this guy's got money. I think we can get more money out of this guy. Then they come after you. But thank God for being poor. Thank God for not having a big fat 1040. Send that baby in and they look at your 1040 and they go, we don't need to audit that guy. Is that what they do with yours? Praise the Lord. You don't have to lay awake at night. I'll tell you what they do when they do audit you. They don't make an appointment for you for 90 days. You get a letter. We want you to bring all your records down in July 18th. July 18th is only April. And then between now and July 18th, every night you lay in bed like this. Heart palpitations. You start calling people up. You had an audit, didn't you? What are they going to do to me? What are they going to... And that's what happens. But you don't have any money. You don't worry about that. Praise the Lord, the blessings of being busted. The prophet of the earth robs one of rest. That's what that's all about. You're not going to be able to rest. The prophet of the earth can produce a miserable man. A miser, miserable. Isn't that interesting that miser is part of miserable? A miserable man. That's what verse 13 says. It says, riches kept to himself, to his own hurt. It hurts you when you don't share. God gave you money and God gave you goods to use them, to keep the money in circulation, to use the things you own. If you have some nice things in this world, use them. Don't buy things to put it over here on the sides. Oh, man, I'm sure glad I bought that. Now I'm going to put it in a vacuum case in my house where nobody will touch it. I think the greatest illustration of that is when you go in somebody's home, their new home, and they have the family room and the living room, but they only live in one room. So what they do is the living room, or usually the living room. There's a place you can walk up to the edge of the door. And you can look through the door. But you can't go in there. All the furniture is covered in plastic. All the light covers have got the plastic still on them, you know. There's a humidifier in there balancing it out. Exactly. There's nary a footprint in the carpeting. You look in there and you wonder how they got the furniture in there and out, because the carpeting is all flat. There's no footprints in there. And it's like a museum in there. And you walk up to the edge, and just about the time that you go to take a step, to go, oh, no. You can't go in there. You can't go in there. You can look. You go, wow, what a beautiful room. Yes, isn't it? And when you're feeling low and, you know, it's been a bad week and the relatives didn't call or your wife just did, she snubbed you, you can, huh, I know what I can do. I know what I can do to make myself feel good. It's all mine. It's all mine, and the plastic is still on the furniture. It's all mine. It's going to last forever. Huh. I feel so much better now. I can go back and face the difficulties of life. Isn't that great? I mean, what a blessing to have. Everyone should have a room like that in their house. Somewhere that you can go and you can just look at that thing and make you feel good when you're having a bad day. I mean, that's what the Bible says that. I'm not sure exactly what verse it is, but I know it's in there. It is. And if it isn't, it should be put in there. It should be. Look at in verse number, where is it? Where does it talk about? Oh, yeah. Verse 11, it says that. It says, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof saving to be holding of them or their eyes? You're just exaggerating. No, that's what it says. Wow. Walk up to your house and you look at it and you go, Wow. Now, if I could just get a light to hit the peak of the house. That's what. This Saturday's project, I'll be out there digging and running an electric line and aiming that light up there. Man, I'll get that light. That's it. Just, I can't wait till it gets dark so I can see what I've done. And you sit in the house, twiddling your thumbs, watching outside. Oh, the sun's going down. The sun's going down. Oh, I'm so thankful. The sun's going down. I'm so thankful. The sun's going down. And you walk over to the switch and you go, click. And you run out in the front yard and you go, look at that. look at the light on the peak of the house. It makes my house stand out like it's taller than all the houses in the neighborhood. Oh, this is wonderful. This is mine. It's all mine, mine, mine. Isn't that exciting? That's what life's all about. I'll tell you, it's great. And I want you people to know this, because if you're missing this, you're really missing what life is all about. I'm going to tell you one more story, and I'm not even going to finish my message. In 1979, I got an old Corvette. It was in a garage. A dog had been chained up to the thing and jumping all over and destroyed the paint job on the thing. But I got this thing, and I said, I'm going to restore this car. I'm going to restore this thing. That was one of the loves of my life. And I got the engine rebuilt on that thing, and I got a new clutch put in it, and I ripped the interior out of that thing, and I put new door panels in it, new carpeting in it, new seat covers on it. I scraped the paint off the outside of that car. I block sanded that sucker about 50 hours of doing this to get the paint off. I got that thing to... It took me 5 years! 5 years to get that car where I wanted it! I remember I had it at the paint shop for about 3 months. These guys, they jerked me around for 3 months, and they did a little here and a little there and didn't do anything for 2 or 3 weeks. I finally was done, and they rubbed that baby out, and it was beautiful, man. It was beautiful. And I brought it home, and I parked it in front of my house. And I remember there's a little boy across the street. He was playing tennis in the street. Bonk. Bonk. It was the first week, I think it was the second day I had the car home. Bonk. All done. And I was mowing the lawn, looking at my car. And this kid's out there going, bonk, bonk. And all of a sudden, whing! The racket went out of his hand. And it hit the left front fender of my car. Bang! And careened off it. And he took a chunk of paint off the fender. I just spent all that money. I spent 5 stinking years trying to get this thing. And this kid took a tennis racket and he destroyed the work of my life. No longer could I stand back and look at the car and go... Because as my eye went down the lines of that automobile, it would come to that place on the fender where I went. You know why I got rid of that car? Because I was afraid somebody would destroy it. So I sold it. I couldn't stand it anymore. I was afraid. I park it in the garage. I'm at work, and the kids are driving up the driveway with their bicycles. No, Lord! Oh, it's just a nightmare. Just a nightmare. I'd be at work, and I'm just thinking the kids were jumping on it like a trampoline on the hood. You know? I go, no, it's just a dream. I'm just sweating. Finally, I had to sell it so I could go to sleep at night. Oh, I'm exhausted. What a sermon. It's often lost to the generation. Watch how fast this sermon ends. This is a quick one. And that's the end. Get the notes. Get this sermon. Get the 10 o'clock or the 9 o'clock sermon. It's a lot better than this one. Not as much fun, but it was a lot better biblically. It really was. You know why that stuff's funny? Because you can all identify with it. It's so true. You finally get something, you stand there and you admire it, and it begins to rot before your eyes. You know why? Because God made the things of this earth to be used, and to be used wisely. Not to put in a vacuum pack container so people could walk in and go, wow, look what you have. Isn't this beautiful? That's not why God gave us any of the things of this earth. He gave them to be used, and He gave them to us so that we would use them for His honor and glory. You say, how do you get that? Because all things were made by Him and for Him. So we're to look at the things that God has given to us in this world and try to figure out how we can use them, and in the process of using them, glorify the one who made them and who owns them. That's what stewardship is all about. That's what Solomon figured out. And this morning in an hour sermon, you had the chance at least to hear, "I'm not so foolish to believe that I made believers out of you." But at least you heard it this morning, and I hope that you'll never forget it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, that was fun. I haven't done that in a long time. I needed to get that out of my system. Oh, Lord, we're thankful for your blessings in our lives. And Lord, it's just good to look at ourselves and how stupid and how dumb we are sometimes, and how we place such false and foolish values on the things of this world and the sacrifices and the risks that we will take for ourselves, the monies that we will spend just because we can't wait to save for something and we have to have it now. And then we just make the rich richer and help them buy their new Maserati or their Lexus or whatever it is that they want. And God, they're just smarter than we are. God, we don't have to be this dumb, though. Help us. Help us to realize a biblical attitude towards the things of this world. Help us to enjoy them and at the same time to always glorify you, and help us not to be foolish and give our money away to those who really will not use it for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please. When you understand these things, if you look at life strictly from the horizontal perspective, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. You look at it, okay, you look at it, so what? But when you look at everything through the eyes of God and use it wisely, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor, what your work of your life in God's sight, when it's done for God, it will not be done in vain in the Lord. That's what makes it worthwhile. That's what makes life worth living, when you see God in everything and a purpose of God in everything that you do in this life. That's what the book is all about. Go ahead, and Larry, what are we going to sing now? If you'll join us in your hymnals there, 560, we'll sing. If you need to come this morning, we could all laugh our way to the aisle here of the stupid and dumb things that we've done in our lives. If you made a decision today to change your life financially and get things in order, it could take you 1, 2, or 3 years to do it. But the longer you wait to do it, you're only postponing the kind of life that God wants you to have in relationship with the things that you own. As we sing here this morning, I'm asking you to respond to that as the Lord leads you in your heart. Larry, lead us, please.
Has thine affliction been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but lost? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God?
Before we close, if you're visiting here and you got the wrong attitude from me about what I think of Kodak, let me apologize for that. I was only making a point. Same thing about Xerox. Those companies are in the business to make money. That's what their purpose is. But let's make sure that we understand that and we don't just look at church and say, "Oh, well, they just want my money." Every place you go, they've got their hand out. When I went to Disney World, When I went to Disney World in 1990, before I ever got in the place, I'd already paid to park my car. I couldn't even see Disney World. I was so far away from it. Where is it? You know, I want to make sure that $3 or $5, whatever it was, for what? And then when I walked up to those long lines out in front as you enter the Magic Kingdom. I remember, this is 1990. I don't know what it would be today, but in 1990, as I walked up and I said, "I need so many adults, so many children." The woman with a straight face, she looked at me and she said, "That will be $696. And I thought, is that all? I didn't stop and go, "All you want is my money, $690, say all you want." It took me 30 minutes by the time I got in line. I stood there for 30 minutes waiting to pay $696. Inching myself closer to that wonderful event where I could give them $696. And then it was the Magic Kingdom. We walked in and everything from there was paid for almost. Except the $4 hot dogs, the $2.50 French fries, and the $2 Cokes. But other than that, everything except all the gift shops, everything except, all they want is your money. 70,000 people a day go in there. Here, take my money. Take my money. And I didn't hear anybody complain about how much it costs. I never heard anybody. I never spent more money in one day in my life other than when I bought my house. I didn't hear anybody complaining how expensive it was. Oh, the church, that's all I want is your money. That's how God just wants your money. God deserves all your money. He deserves all my money. He deserves it all. He didn't ask for it all. He just asked for some of it back. That's all to finance His mission in this world. You know the mission that you got saved through? If you're not a Christian, you want to find out what that means, if you would like us to help you, you call our office. We'll be glad to sit down with you in our office and show you from the Bible what it means to be a Christian. But you've got to call. You've got to take the next step. We've made it towards you. It's now your turn to call us. Over the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've done that with several adults. Many adults have come in and made those appointments. We love to talk to people under those circumstances. And you can find out at your pace, in your timing, asking the questions that you need to ask, what that means and how you can get closer to knowing Christ as your Savior and become a Christian according to the Bible. I'm going to ask you to be seated, please. Thank you for your attention this morning and your forgiveness for me running away with the program today. If you have one of these community survey cards, you can put it in the offering plate right now as it goes by. We'd love to get them back. I know last Sunday was kind of an inconvenient day because it was Easter, but if you have it with you, just slip it in the offering plate as it goes by. We really would like to get these back. They'll be very helpful to us if you would. Thanks.
Well, I look forward to doing announcements on messages like this. I don't think you have to worry about the first service finding out and wanting to be here. All right. Well, we are glad that you are here this morning, and we do not apologize for what the Word of God says, although at times we have to remind people that Pastor does run out of his prescriptions. And we'll have to get him down to St. Croix pretty quick here and give another vacation. If you're willing to admit that you're visiting today, we are glad that you're here. It's not like this every week. He was a little calm today. Ushers, if you'd come, we are thankful that you're here. And we are here to help people and their families and the needs that they have. And we'd like to give you some information about our ministry. If you'd be so kind just to raise your hand up, our ushers have a visitor packet I'd like to give you with information about our ministry, just tell you a little bit more about what we do around here and all the things that we have to offer you. Just raise your hand up real high and get their attention. There's a gentleman down here in the center aisle to your left, Mr. Ferris. Up a little bit further. Up a little bit further. All right. Thank you very much. Anyone else? All right, if you'd look inside the visitor packet that you just received, you'll see a visitor card. If you would just take a moment and fill that out, and we take our offering later, just drop that in the plate, and we'd be pleased to have a record of your visit. I'd like to give you 3 prayer requests, if you would. First of all, for Christina Vitelli, Joe and Kim Vitelli's daughter. She was out playing with her brother this week, and they were looking underneath rocks to find bugs and things that kids do. And the rock slipped from her brother's hand and smashed one of her fingers. She has had surgery. They have pinned the finger. And what they're praying for is that the part of the bone that they had to take out, that might grow back. It was from about the last knuckle up. So if you'd remember to pray for the Vitellis and Christina Vitelli. Also, Bonnie Vasey's sister, Yvonne Rockow, has terminal cancer and does not have very long to live. If you would pray for the Vasey and the Rockow family, I'm sure that they would appreciate it as well. And also, if you pray for my wife's family, her dad passed away yesterday. And There are several members that we're hoping that God would open some doors. We might have the chance to witness to them. His name was Bruce Clements, so if you'd remember the Clements family, we'd appreciate that as well. For those that are coming to our membership class today, Membership 101, we start at 4:30. Just want to remind you, we'll be over in the chapel. Now, if you're not signed up, we're already full. We've got, as a matter of fact, we took in 10 more than we originally anticipated. We're looking for a great time, but if you are coming, just want to remind you to bring a dessert, something to pass. We'll be providing dinner, but if you could bring a dessert, that would help us out a great deal. Also, our April prayer list, our prayer alert is available in the lobby on the back wall as you leave. Make sure you pick one up. And if you're not already scheduled on a Thursday to take a half hour to pray, for those that are on the list and your own prayer needs, feel free to take one of the slips and fill that out. Thursday is our day of prayer here, and we encourage you to be a part of that. I want to let you know about some other things that we have coming up at the end of the month, April 27th, in our evening service. What we used to have or call as our baby dedication service, we are now going to call a family dedication. Many times, in our case, we adopted an older girl. Some people come to know the Lord after their children are well beyond what they would call their infant years, and they want to take the opportunity to dedicate themselves and their children and their families to the Lord. So that'll be April 27th, but we need to know if you're planning on doing that. You can sign up in the activity window on your way out today or one of our services leading up to that. And also, if you could bring some pictures in. Now, I would suggest that sift through them carefully. We don't need to have the ones, you know, the first bath and things like that. We are going to be using these as a presentation that night. There's more information in your bulletin on that. Make sure if you want to be a part of that service, you get signed up. And speaking of the family, coming up at the end of May, or the second to last weekend, Memorial Weekend, May 22nd through the 26th, we're having our family camp this year down at Camp Lilolai. We're moving from AMOC down to Lilolai. Vince and Lori Giardino have taken that on as a ministry, and they need to know if you want to be a part of that. It's going to be a great time, great atmosphere, great environment for you to bring your family down, hear some Word of God, and just have a good time with some other believers. And we need to know by May 1st if you plan on going. You can sign up for that also at the activity window on your way out. This coming Saturday, now listen very carefully, if you have young boys or girls you'd like to have involved with our softball and baseball ministries this summer, this coming Saturday is the last day to get your child registered. You may want to get a hold of one of your neighbors and their children and see if they'd like to be a part. The registration will be held over here in Building 2 as you face the building from the road. It's the one over on the left, from 10 a.m. to noon. They're not doing the mail-in registration. We want people to come and register in person, get all the information they need. So that'll be next Saturday, April 12th, from 10 to noon. Ushers, if you come, we'll take our offering at this time. If you're single and want to get involved with our whitewater rafting and camping trip, that's coming up April 19th. We need to know today. Today is the deadline to sign up. You can do so at the outreach window on the way out. Love to have you come along, and there's more information there if you need it. And also, we have next Saturday, Saturday evening, we have a Chinese dinner for our single parents and our over 30 singles. And if you want more information on that, there's some in the bulletin, or you can stop by the outreach window on your way out. Father, we thank you for the message today. And Lord, we can laugh at those things because we do identify with them. Help us to realize what a blessing it is to give and to be a part of your work. Thank you now for the opportunity to give in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're visiting today, would you just drop your visitor card in the offering plate? And again, thank you for being with us.
Well, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. I'll tell you what, I'm glad the pastor feels better. If you were here the last couple of weeks, I don't know if he was even going to make it through last Sunday. But this is definitely different. He was wound up. I think it just got stored up. Maybe his medication did run out. We don't know. If you're going to dedicate your children and that family dedication, and you got one of those cute baby pictures in the bathtub, you bring it on. We don't care. That's fine. As long as it's of your baby. And we can use that. You know, I was thinking as Gary was making the announcement about baseball, if you don't sign your kids up, they suffer, not you. And you're going to become crying. Some of you are going to, it's on the front page of the bulletin. Saturday, last opportunity. You got to register. Some of you are going to forget. You're not going to read the bulletin. You're not going to mark it down. And you're going to be coming next Sunday and next Monday. Oh, man, I missed it. You'll come up with all these stories about why you couldn't make it here for registration. We don't want to hear it. Thank you. Anyway, registrations have to be done in person. Be sure you get here Saturday and take care of that. Well, happiness isn't found in a billfold. It's found in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we leave today, let's stand and sing, "Happiness is to know the Savior."
Happiness is to know the Savior. Life within His favor. Happiness changed my behavior. Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is.